Psalm 95 is another, Paul last week called an orphan psalm. I had never heard that term before, but I like it. That means we don't know who wrote it. There's no author to whom it is attributed. It is a joy-filled psalm, a good one to end our series on. Our summer in the Psalms, or actually, I thought about calling it the summer in the Psalms, but anyway, maybe next year. Psalm 95, hear the word of God. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The great theme of Psalm 95 is gratitude. And this psalm also shows that there is more than one kind of gratitude. And so that's the theme that I'm going to focus on this morning. There are actually other themes in the psalm, but we're going to focus on the theme of gratitude and the different kinds of gratitude that this psalm shows us. The first kind of gratitude that comes to any person, even non-believers experience gratitude. They don't always know who to thank, but gratitude, you know, comes to any healthy human heart. And the first kind of gratitude is the good old count your blessings kind of gratitude. And I don't mean to say that this isn't important, but this is the most common kind of gratitude. We might call it the first level of gratitude. And you can think of a list of the things that you're thankful for. The list will include family and friends, your health, material blessings, having a home, having a job, having money in the bank. We're thankful for our church. We're thankful for our freedom. We're thankful for our country. And as believers, we know that all of these good gifts are given to us by God. We may have worked really hard, and I don't mean to diminish that in any way. But the book of James says every good and perfect gift comes down to us from the Father of lights. Ultimately, we owe gratitude to God for every blessing that we enjoy. And we have a bad and sinful habit of taking these gifts for granted, or sometimes imagining that we got them by our own efforts. There's an old saying that some of you have heard me say many, many times. And I'm going to say it again. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. And we are all turtles on a fence post, placed there by God and the blessings that he's given us. Gratitude is always a choice, and this is kind of going to be the main theme of my sermon. In fact, if you get this, you get the whole thing, but please keep listening. Gratitude is a choice. And it's a choice that is always available to us. Let's say that your teenage son comes home one day and he's got his hair dyed purple and a brand new ring in his nose, and maybe if you don't have a son living at home, your grandson comes to visit and he has newly purple hair and multiple rings in his nose, maybe a tattoo or two. Now, you have a choice. Now, you're going to be upset internally. Because when you were a kid, nobody had purple hair, right? Or you can make a choice. You can make a choice to be glad that he came home. You can be glad, if you're grandma and grandpa, you can be glad and thankful that he came for a visit. You can be thankful that he's obviously a very creative soul. When your boss tells you that you're going to be transferred to Minnesota, you can be angry because you're sick of moving. Or you can be thankful, you can choose to be thankful that you have a job and a new adventure waiting in Minnesota. And there's going to come a time for all of us, and this might be one of the hardest ones. There's going to come a time for all of us when you have to sell the family home or the home you've been living in and move into a retirement place and give up a lot of your independence. Now, you have a choice to make. You can get stuck on what you're losing and trying to hang on to what you're losing. Or you can choose to thank God for the memories that will go with you. Choose to thank God that you have a place to go. Choose to thank God that you're going to have some new friends in that retirement place. You see how it works. Gratitude is always a choice. Choosing to believe the simple proposition that God is good. Let me read that key verse for you once again. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. It is always appropriate to come into the presence of God. And of course, we're always in the presence of God. But to come into an awareness of the presence of God, whether it's in your private devotion or here together in worship, to come with thanksgiving. But there's something that happens in life. At some point, the losses begin to pile up, and you realize you're starting to lose more than you're receiving. If your gratitude is going to be anchored in something solid, in something more solid than sentimentality, you need, once again, it's a choice to believe that God is at work even in the losses. Remember Romans 8:28? It's probably one of the most popular verses in the Bible. God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God works all things for good, even the losses and the disappointments. And believing that in all things, is a choice to believe that God is at work for good. And this leads us into a second kind of gratitude. Listen to verse 6 again. The psalmist says, "Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." In other words, to kneel before the Lord is to submit to him. It's to say, "You are God and I am not." Kneeling is an act of submission. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And guess what? God was not just your Maker when you were conceived in your mother's womb. And God was not just your Maker when you were a child growing into adulthood. God is your Maker today. God is, well, the Bible compares God to a potter shaping a lump of clay. God is your Maker today, shaping your life for his good purpose. And because he loves you. God is making our lives at every moment. He's using everything that comes into our lives, both the delights and the disappointments. This second kind of gratitude is giving thanks even for the blessings that you didn't want, even for the things that didn't look like a blessing, even the things through tears that come into your life, giving thanks to God for his good work, for his faithfulness in all things. The psalmist cautions us, and it's a stern word of caution. It's the latter portion of the psalm. The psalmist cautions us, hear the voice of God. Now, the main way we hear the voice of God is through this book. When God speaks today, I've had a relationship with God all my life, and I've never heard an audible voice. As somebody once said, if you want to hear God speak audibly, read your Bible out loud. The psalmist cautions us to hear the voice of God. Look at verse 7. I'm going to read 7 through 9. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. That's one of the greatest temptations, is to surrender, succumb to a hardened heart. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. It was not very long at all, after God liberated his people from slavery in Egypt. God brought them miraculously through the Red Sea. Moses lifted his staff, and by the power of Almighty God, the waters of the Red Sea were parted. The people passed through. The Egyptian army tried and were destroyed when the waters collapsed on them. It was very shortly after that the Hebrew people arrived at a place in the desert called Meribah. It's also called Massah. It's not two different places. It's two names for the same place. And they realized that they had run out of drinking water. Now, that's a huge concern when you're in a desert, right? Imagine being out here in the BLM territory south of town without being out there on foot and without water to drink. And by the way, you can read all about this in Exodus chapter 17. Now, you might assume that after all of the mighty miracles that the people had seen, the God sending the plagues on the Egyptians, in the final plague, God taking the life of the Egyptians' firstborn, but the Hebrew people were protected. Their firstborns were protected because of the blood on the door, over the door frame. And after the parting of the Red Sea, you might think that when they got to Meribah and they ran out of water, you might think somebody would speak up and say, "Wow, we're out of water. Isn't that great? Let's just stand back and wait for God to go to work, because God is so faithful, he'll provide for us." No. They grumbled. They complained. They said to Moses, "Why did you lead us out of Egypt and out into this wilderness where we're going to die of thirst?" And Moses got angry, and he paid a price for this later on. That's a different story. Moses got angry, and he took his staff, and he struck a rock, and water came out of the rock miraculously to quench the thirst of the people. It was a test. Remember the psalmist said, speaking the voice of God, "You put me to the test." The people failed and God passed. When the going got tough, they did not believe that God would be faithful to his promises. God said, "For 40 years I loathed that generation." Now, God was still faithful to them and provided for them. But remember, that whole generation passed away and was not allowed to enter the promised land. And that's in the psalm, "They shall not enter my rest." That's a reference to the promised land, the land of Canaan. God said, "For 40 years I loathed that generation. They are a people who go astray in their heart. Every hardship on the journey," almost every hardship on the journey in the wilderness, "was greeted not with faith and gratitude, but with complaint." Now, do you wonder what God will say about our generation? What will God say about the way that we responded to the COVID pandemic? What will God say to our church about the way we've responded to not having a building over 7 years. Will we grumble? Will we complain? Or will we realize that every event, not just the ones that we enjoy and we experience as blessings, but even the hardships and the challenges are gifts from God and opportunities to bend the knee to Him, to bow before Him and give Him thanks. You know, sometimes gratitude is as hard as death, because the losses in life are great. It can take a while to get to gratitude. John Claypool was a prominent Episcopalian minister. And he had often, he's no longer living, I think he died about 10 years ago. But John Claypool had often encouraged his congregation to be grateful to God, to express gratitude to God. And then his 10-year-old daughter died of leukemia. And he wrote about his grief in a powerful little book called Tracts of a Fellow Struggler. And for anyone who's lost a child in your family, I really recommend that book. He wrote about his heartbreak, but he also writes about the difficult choice and his struggle, but choosing to be grateful to God, even through his grief. Let me just read you part of a paragraph from the book. He wrote, at least it makes things bearable when I remember that Lara Lou was a gift, pure and simple, something I neither earned nor deserved nor had a right to. And when I remember that the appropriate response to a gift, even when it is taken away, is gratitude, then I am better able to thank God that I was given her in the first place. The way of gratitude does not alleviate pain, but it somehow puts some light around the darkness and builds strength to begin to move on. That's a choice. A choice to be grateful. Remember that Job said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And that leads us to the third and deepest kind of gratitude that Psalm 95 invites us to. Eventually, in our journey of discipleship, God will lead us by His Holy Spirit and by His Word. God will lead us the gifts that God gives will begin to fade into the background, and God will teach us to be grateful for Him alone. Just for Him. Just to know Him. Just to know His promises. Not just for the blessings of life, and not just for His provision of both good and hard blessings, but to be thankful for God alone. Look at verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. As I said earlier, that indicates total submission. God, You are God and I am not. God, I am eternally thankful that You've shown Yourself to me. The Lord is God, and we are his people. We are the sheep of his hand. It was a medieval mystic named John of the Cross who wrote that in every life, every disciple of Jesus, every life that is devoted to God, there will come what he called a dark night of the soul. When everything is stripped away from you, all of the material blessings and relationships that you've been so thankful for and your hopes for the future are gone, on that dark night, you have a choice to make. That you can let go of what philosophers would call an instrumental relationship with God. An instrumental relationship means being in relationship with God just for what he gives me. And just for the blessings that I enjoy. John of the Cross came to that dark night when he was imprisoned for trying to reform the medieval church. John Claypool came to that dark night when he buried his little girl. Jesus Christ came to that dark night when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane with the cross out before him, and he prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done. Father, you're enough." He was bending the knee in total submission to his Father. Well, sooner or later, your life will come to a dark night, and when that happens, you have a decision to make. To what or to whom does your life belong? Do you belong to the things that you're losing? Or do you belong to the God who has claimed you as his own, that you are a sheep of his pasture? Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you must lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake and for the gospel will find it. Let go, in other words, let go your grip on your life. He doesn't mean literally die. He means die to self. Let go your grip on your own life, on the blessings that you enjoy, and trust yourself into God's hands. Give it all back to God, into his hands. Another way to say that is that you can start your everlasting life today by releasing your life into the hands of God. And that's the only way to know the joy and the peace that God wants to give you, whether your life lasts another day or another 50 years. This third kind of gratitude proclaims that there is not one thing in our lives that has to be there other than God. It could all be gone tomorrow, and God would still be there, and God would still be worth trusting. Now, if you doubt that, and I sometimes do, but if you doubt that, I wish we had time to hear all the stories right here in this room, the stories of loss and pain and God's faithfulness through that loss and through that pain. And how so many of you found in that loss that God is enough, more than enough. Eventually, everybody in this room is going to lose everything, even life itself. And knowing that, we are faced with the greatest choice of all. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. when the pain comes and the loss comes. Do not harden your heart, but trust in the God who has come to you in the person of Jesus. He's enough. He's enough. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for your great faithfulness that you called us to yourself and we are your people. We give you thanks for every good gift and we are a blessed people. But lead us, O God, to be satisfied only in you, to be at peace in you alone. That as the losses of life accumulate, we will trust in you more and more. And we pray it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.